Amen. Let's turn into God's holy word to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12. For those that weren't here last week, we emphasized that we're going to be studying the first nine chapters of Jeremiah before we go to another section of Scripture. And there's a reason for just nine chapters. And, you know, as I said last week, I hope it'll whet your appetite to read the rest on your own. We're not going to do all nine chapters this week. We're not going to finish. We started last week. It's going to take us another 3 weeks or so. But we learned last week that Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He was a prophet that was called from the womb. God saw him, said, "I have called you from the womb to be a prophet." He told Jeremiah that, "I'm going to put my words into your mouth. I'm going to tell you to warn the people Israel. Before my judgment comes, I warn." In fact, one of the other prophets said God never does anything until he warns through the prophets. And so Jeremiah was sent to warn them, and God right up front said, "The people aren't going to want to hear you, but I want you to warn anyway. I don't care what they say to you. I don't care if you fear for your life," because he actually told Jeremiah, "I will protect you. I will not let them kill you. And so just be my spokesman." And we equated it to the fact that God had ultimately realized that his long-suffering, his patience with Israel was wearing out, that they had gone to idols and they were doing vileness in the land. And so he was warning to say, "I'm bringing judgment." And we equated that to America today. Again, God was speaking to Israel then, but he speaks to every nation. And maybe the things that we're seeing on the horizon in our country, collapsing financial situations, social unrest, political instabilities, and various different things that are coming on, maybe those are the same kind of things that Israel was looking at hundreds of years ago, because we too have been like Israel. We've departed from the God who had blessed our people when we used to fear him. And, you know, you can go to the New England primers, you can look that up on a Google, you know, what our children used to be taught in the early days of the school system, and they were taught to fear Jesus and to, you know, to read the Word of God, and it was all taught in all the schools and everything. And now we have school officials that are being sued by the ACLU because even this is news this last week, that there was a school official that was in a completely away from school celebration of something, and one of the husbands stood up and prayed, and oh no, you can't do that. It's just so unbelievable what's happened in our country. And so I think we're living in a similar type of situation. So this week we're going to see that God rebukes the nation for not having a fear of him. And what I want us to get out of this today, because all the scripture is inspired and it's for correction, instruction in our own hearts, is do we fear God? We hear so much in the church today that we're not supposed to fear God. I've heard this. I've heard it taught on the radio. New Testament, we don't fear God. It's the grace. We're living in the age of grace. Well, you know, I know in my life I fear God. I have a healthy fear of God. I realize that he truly is in charge. He has his law. And it's his grace towards me that he forgave me for my many sins against him, my fighting him for years. It's that grace that makes me stand in awe of what a loving, compassionate God he is, that wants me to desire to please him and to live in accordance with his law and to have that healthy fear and respect of him because he's in charge. See what I mean? If you have a good boss, you don't say, "Oh, my boss is so loving, I'm going to just do everything he doesn't want me to do and not do the things he wants me." You have a compassion for your boss because he's loving. And so I think the church has lost some of the fear of God and has allowed sin to creep in even into our own lives, into the church, and I think that that's the lesson that we can maybe get out of this today. So we ended last week with verses 12 and 13, where he says, "Be astonished, O heavens," chapter 2, verse 12 of Jeremiah, "be astonished, O heavens, at this," the fact that Israel had departed from God, "and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people, the Jews, living in the land of promise but worshiping idols, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." It's one thing to just turn away from serving God. It's entirely another matter of evil to then go start serving other things. And when we get saved, God does save us. Our names are recorded in the book of life. Satan no longer has a grip on our soul because we are held in the loving hands of Jesus, who's going to deliver us safely into heaven. When that day happens, it's not like Satan goes, "Oh man, I lost Kevin. Well, I can never mess with him again." He doesn't have that attitude. He has the attitude of, "Oh, I couldn't get his soul, but I can mess with his life. I can try and get his life distracted. I can try and put things into his life to cause him to veer off of the path of walking with Jesus to where he's not effective to serve God in people's lives." By the grace of God, God kept me on the same path for 35 years. But I know many other people that have been taken out by him. Just like, you know, some people, they go to Iraq, they come back, they don't have a single scar on them. But there's other people that go into battle and they come back with scars because they got in a battle. And I grieve for those people, those Christians, that have been hindered in their walk because they went after broken cisterns. They went back to the things that they were familiar with. I know Christians, pastors, that have gone back to drugs. I know Christians, pastors, that have gone back to drinking. And they do so much destruction in their life and in the witness that they have to other people as a result of that. And what keeps us from doing it is a healthy fear of God. And that's what the Word of God is going to say in our chapter today, is if I have that healthy Word of God, healthy fear of God in my mind, it will help restrain me from being deceived by the wicked one who wants to distract my life from serving Jesus. Verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? You know, God is really kind of mocking Israel. Israel, are you free today? No, they're not free. They're under the bondage of Egypt and soon to be under the bondage of Babylon. Egypt had already moved into the land, destroyed many of their cities, had plundered Jerusalem. We can tell from the Kings and Chronicles, the books of Kings and Chronicles, Egypt is in power at the time of Josiah. They've plundered some of the cities of southern Judah. And so God is basically saying, you used to be a free country when you used to serve me, but now you're an enslaved country. If the pattern holds true, we talk about the land of the brave and free is what America's been chanting for a couple hundred years. What if that stops? What will it be? Will it be because our political system broke down, or will it be because we did two horrible things? We departed from God and went after broken cisterns. See, Jeremiah says it's because we departed from God, we went after broken cisterns, we'll go from freedom to bondage, to slavery. We will be enslaved. Either by the New World Order, China, somebody else that wants to get their money back, something will happen and we will find ourselves enslaved. And you know what? It's going to be a shock for us Americans. We're going to be just absolutely shocked to realize that our house is not our house, our car is not our car, our bank account's not our bank account, that we get to be told maybe not in shackles, but we'll be told, you now work for us. And you don't do what we say, we haul you off and put you into some camp or whatever else. That's how people live. When people are slaves in other parts of the world, that's what happens to them. We have been blessed by God with freedom. But freedom is not free. It came by serving the God who gave us the blessing of freedom. And we turn away from the blessing giver, and we also turn off the blessing. Verse 15, the young lions, and it's talking of Egypt, roared at him, meaning Judah, southern Israel, the two tribes of Israel still in the south, and growled. They made his land waste, his cities are burned without inhabitant, because that's the way they used to do it back then. They'd move in and kill everybody, burn the city. Also, the people of Noph and Tophanes, those are Egyptian cities, have broken the crown of your head. Egypt was coming. You know, they had come. In fact, Josiah dies in battle with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who's in the land doing some more pillaging. And Josiah, most people think that what Josiah went to go do, and we're going to see it later on in this chapter, next chapter actually, is that Josiah had brought revival to the land, and he was trying to beat back the effects of the slavery that was coming from Egypt. And it's believed that the Egyptians had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and that it's believed that he went into battle to say, God, I've had brought revival to the land. I want to go get your ark back, and I want to go fight him for it. And he ended up dying in battle. And we'll see why people think that here in a few verses. Verse 17, have you not brought this on yourself? God's speaking to Israel. Didn't you bring this slavery upon yourself in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when He led you in the way? Why take the road to Egypt? To drink the waters of Sihor, another name for the Nile? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river, meaning Euphrates? See, the thing is God was saying, I gave you the blessing of freedom. You used to serve me in this land. You turned away from me. You worshiped the gods of the other nations around. Now you're being enslaved. Instead of turning back to me, you're thinking your escape plan to Egypt. You're thinking, okay, I'll just go to Egypt. I'll be down there so I'm not at least in the conflict of the fight that's here. Because Egypt, they'll protect us from Babylon. We hear Babylon's coming to power and we'll go to Egypt. And God is saying, why do you want to go someplace else? Why don't you just repent? A lot of times in talking to people that their lives are all a mess, what they want to do is go make a bigger mess someplace else instead of just repenting. You know, just get back with God. Just do what He says. Do what He says with where you're at. And then just don't worry about, the grass will be greener over there, when really over there is just another way to find enslavement. When right now you could have your life turned around by repenting of the things that are bringing slavery into your life. So, verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you. Your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. And here's the title of our service, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. The fear of me is not in you. Ask yourself the question, is the fear of God in you? And here's the test. When you're out there doing whatever you're doing, and by the way, I know the big craze with the young people these days is texting and Facebook and all this other stuff. And parents, beware. I want to just tell you, beware of what's happening. Because, you know, one of the things that people are analyzing, why is there this craze with this texting? It's because people are saying all kinds of things they wouldn't say otherwise. That they would be afraid to say verbally, to just have it come out of their mouth. And so they're texting along, and they can hit delete, and no one knows. If that's what you're thinking, for any of you out there that are texting and doing all this stuff and just saying nobody knows, you don't have the fear of God. Because if you have the fear of God, then you're sitting there, God knows what I'm texting. See, the thing is, and that's what I mean by, I like to have the healthy fear of God. I was telling somebody the way my wife and I, that see, we can even develop relationships as husbands and wives that are honoring to, because of the fear of God, I also want to be completely open and transparent with my wife. Again, my wife knows, as I've shared before, she knows the password to my email. And I know that at any moment, she could be into my sent box, my receive box, my whatever box on my email, and so that I know everything I am sending, everything I am receiving, could be seen by my wife. So in a sense, I have a fear of my wife. But it's a healthy fear of my wife. It's a healthy fear of my wife that I want to have, because it's also the same as what God. I know that what my wife would expect of me is what God expects from me. My God expects me to be faithful to my wife in every bit of my communication. Does Satan want me to be faithful to my wife? No. Is Satan going to try and mess with my wife and my relationship? Yes. Why? Because, just think, that'd be a great payday for him if he could just cause problems. Does Satan want to mess with you children and your relationship with your parents? Yes. Does he want you to fall into immorality with your buddies you're texting? Yes. Is he going to do it through deceit and deception and everything else? Yes. If you think you're sneaking something, you know you're playing in Satan's world, you know you don't fear God. It's just that simple. And so if you're there, you better repent, because see, one path in secretness and not fearing God, one step leads to another step, leads to another step. If you don't repent, you'll be down the road. I guarantee you, based on the authority of the Word of God, you'll end up enslaved. You might be a Christian, but you're going to find yourself enslaved in Satan's little bamboo in the jungles of Vietnam. People would walk along the path, the bad path, and all of a sudden, boom, they hit into bamboo, and they're stuck with bamboo all over because they fell into the pit, the trap that was set. Satan is sly at what he does. He wants to kill you, destroy you. Your relationships between husbands and wives, children, destroy you children. Be careful. The way to be careful is to have the fear of God in you. And whatever you have to do to live in that. So, then verse 20, for of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. Of old I brought you out of Egypt. I broke the yoke of Egypt to lead you to get you out of slavery of Egypt. Opened the Red Sea, brought you to Mount Sinai. You heard my voice come down from Mount Sinai. You had Moses come down. Here's the Ten Commandments of God. And the people said, we're going to do it. That's what he's saying. I broke your yoke. You said, I will not transgress. But every single high hill in this country, you are worshiping another god. And when we bowed the knee to Jesus, we're basically saying, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to write your law on my heart. I want your yeses to be my yeses. I want your noes to be my noes. Whatever you call evil, I want to be evil. And we do. We have a desire to want to serve him. As Christians, we can rest in the grace and continuing forgiveness of God that he forgives us, but we will make our lives ineffective if we don't keep walking in obedience to him and let his spirit set us free from this stuff of the world. Verse 21, yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. I planted you in this perfect land and blessed you. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? God had given them everything that they needed, but they had gone after worthless gods and destroyed their witness before the nations. Verse 22, for though you wash yourselves with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. How can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after the Baals. See your ways in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary, which is a camel, breaking loose in her ways. You say, I'm a Christian, or we're a Christian nation. And God looks down and goes, but then why are you trying to say, oh, I'm clean? Take a bar of soap. When I have seen what you have been doing, you've been serving the Baals. And when he says, go look at the valley, what he's saying is, again, the valley, the Kidron Valley outside of Jerusalem, where thousands upon thousands of children had been burned. It's believed because of, it doesn't say the numbers in the Bible, but it's believed it was thousands of babies have been dedicated to Baal in the valley of the Kidron, south of Jerusalem, southeast of Jerusalem. And he says, don't tell me you're a Jewish nation, that you serve Yahweh, the God of Israel, when I can see your valley and I've seen what you've done. You're like a camel that's just in heat, smells something in the air, and just is broken loose from his rope and is flying to look for that place to go, get satisfaction as he smells at somebody in heat. Some other camel in heat. You just want to go, you're lustfully going off to anything, if it feels good, I'm going to do it. No restraint with what God says. Verse 24, he uses the example of the wild donkey in the same way. A wild donkey, used to the wilderness, that sniffs in the wind in her desire, in her time of mating. Who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they will find her. They don't have to worry themselves to seek her because she's going for them. Israel was going after the gods of the other nations. They weren't having to come and say, Israel, we're going to force our gods upon you. They didn't have to worry themselves doing that. Israel says, can we please have your gods in our nation? Can we please import all the Muslims in the world? Can we import all the Buddhists in the world? Can we put up shrines everywhere? Saudi Arabia, can we give you a bunch of billions of dollars of money and make sure that you get all of your mosques coming into America? And we can we have your curriculum because of the CARE, the acronym CARE for this Muslim organization that's now allowed to flourish in our country, to pollute our educational system, to glorify Islam to our children? Can we have all that? If we feared God, we would keep all the other gods out of the nation. They could be here. We wouldn't welcome them because Christianity is a religion where you can decide. It's a relationship with God. But we wouldn't invite it and say, please come and be an alternate religion. Let's do away with our Christian heritage. Verse 25, withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. God's saying, please don't, you know, just like a horse, when it gets unshod, it can't move. Don't let yourself be unshod and your throat being thirsty. But you said, there's no hope. No, for I have loved aliens and after them I will go. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. See, God is saying to any nation, and again, it was to Israel then, Israel basically told God, when God said, please turn back. Don't keep sinning going after these other gods. It's like an animal that would be taking his horseshoe off. He can't go anywhere, and it's being thirsty, you can't function because you don't have any water. But you tell me, save your breath, God. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to continue down the path that we're on. Now, the Bible warns about the perilous days of the last days, the days I believe we are in. And it's the same thing. And it's really the world saying today, is there any place in the world really saying we need to turn away from sin and turn back to the God of the Bible? I know one, the Southern Sudan, as I mentioned last Sunday. After our morning service, I showed you the slides of my trip to Sudan. That country wants to serve Jesus. I don't know of another one. I praise God there's one that I know of. Maybe there's another one. Certainly not ours. Certainly we are not saying, let's get back to truly serving God. But this is what it says about the whole world's condition in 2 Timothy 3:1. It's a very familiar passage to many of you, I'm sure, where it says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. They will love themselves. And actually, you can simply say, they'll be into self-esteem. Are people into self-esteem? It used to be that people who feared God and read the Bible said that, I don't want to esteem myself. I want to esteem God. I want to have esteem in God, because when I esteem God, and I love Him, and I fear Him, and I believe in Him, then He comes inside me, and He uses my life. It's Him dwelling in me, and now the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. I don't esteem my life, because see, when I esteem my life, I'm thinking, I want to sing the song, me, 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 me. You know, me wants to have fun in the flesh, me wants to go sin, me wants to be rebellious against God. I want me to be rebellious against God. I don't want to esteem me. I want to die to me. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, die to these passions that we're still stuck with until God gives us these new bodies. And it's not easy to say no to the flesh. But people in the last days are going to love themselves so much that they're going to say, I want whatever I want, and I care about nothing, especially God. Lovers of money. Are people lovers of money today? Do you know that trillions of dollars were given by the Federal Reserve secretly to people during the big collapse last September, October, and all these legislations were pushed through real quick, and trillions of dollars were printed on the electronic printing press and sent to all these banks. And for months, people have wanted to know, where did all that money go? Because it was ours. Actually, it was the Chinese who lent it to us to then give it to the government. But what happened to that? And a court ruling this week is that the Federal Reserve has to tell people, has to tell us, where it went by the Freedom of Information Act. You know what the Federal Reserve is saying? They're trying to fight it. It might not happen Monday, might not happen tomorrow. But the Federal Reserve is fighting it because they say, if we tell them what we did with their money, it'll cause a collapse of the banking system of the country. And because if we tell them that these shysters that, I don't know what that word really means, maybe I shouldn't use it, but what I mean is crooks. If these crooks in Wall Street and everything, they cooked up these derivatives and these other things. I can remember just before the collapse, the news was running all this stuff about how many billionaires there are in the world right now with all their big yachts and everything. All these billionaires that this great, you know, escalation of the financial system due to trade derivatives and hedge funds. These hedge funds managers and derivative managers and everything were just getting all these billions of dollars. It was Las Vegas and Wall Street. They were creating money and gambling with it to the tune of tens of trillions of dollars. and they haven't told the people what was really going on in this gambling in Wall Street. And the final chapter is not written on how bad it is. And so are people lovers of money? Yes, these lovers of money didn't mind making billions of dollars, knowing that in the long run, this little hedge fund pyramid scheme, Ponzi scheme, was going to come to a halt. It was going to come down, just like Madoff. You know, his little multi-billion dollar scheme came to an end. They just knew they were rich. They were living high. If they destroyed the world economy, who cares? Are men lovers of money? Yeah, to the destruction of this world's economic system. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Disobedient to parents, is that a problem today? Unthankful. How many people are thankful to God? People are unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors. I've heard from people that get cable and been watching Fox this week that Glenn Beck's show has been chronicling all of Mr. Obama's czars that he's appointed and chronicling their life to determine that they're all socialist communists, traitors, that have been put in place to destroy this country. And again, I have to look at it like, do I take, you know, how do I look at it? I look at it, it's our judgment. The foolishness of a people to become delusional and not ask, who is this man that says he wants to bring change? What is his background? Who are his friends? This man who, I had to get a security clearance to be on a nuclear submarine. This man who couldn't have gotten a security clearance to be on a nuclear submarine that now has his finger on the button of every nuclear weapon that this country has. How could that be? He associated with people that would have prevented him from getting a security clearance to be a janitor in the Pentagon. And he's called the President of the United States. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Are people lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God? Better, let's personalize it. Are you a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God? Do you wake up thinking, how can I serve me today? What is my pleasure today? What is the thing that I want most to do today for me? Or do you wake up and say, God, praise God, you gave me another day to breathe. My blood is still ticking through my body. You saved my soul X number of months, weeks, days, years ago. You gave me everlasting life. You rescued me from the hell that was created for the devil and his angels, but so many people want to go join them instead of serve Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. I owe my life to you. You saved me from hell. What would you like me to do today? I'd like to please you. Maybe it's not something you wake up and say. It's something we should all wake up and say. And if we don't at least wake up and say it, we should think, God, my life is yours. I want to serve you, walk with you this week, this day, this month, this year, until you call me home. I want to be a lover of God rather than a lover of pleasure. Does my flesh want pleasure? It does. And my flesh has pleasures it wants different than your flesh. Satan knows what I want. And I have to decide. I can enjoy life, but is it my goal? Is it my goal to serve the flesh or to serve God? Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I want to have a form of godliness and accept its power. I want to have a form of godliness and accept that God has given me the power to live a victorious Christian life if I crucify my flesh and pick up my cross and follow him. But he's not going to make me crucify my flesh. He's going to allow me to do what I want because he loves me and he isn't forcing me to do anything, but I will be so blessed if I live my life serving Jesus instead of this world. And people that are living in all these ways, from such people turn away. That we should be esteeming our Jesus by hanging with those that are intoxicated with their love for him. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 25. Again, withholding your foot from being unshod. You know, God is telling them, stop. Stop going down a path that is going to make you ineffective in your witness, Israel. Judah, actually speaking to the two tribes of the south, Judah, the north's already been destroyed. There is no hope. They say back to him, no, we are going to go after our pleasures, is really what they're saying. As the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they and their kings, their princes and their priests and their prophets. When is a thief ashamed? When does a thief really ashamed about what they're doing? When they get caught. That's when they get ashamed. When are we going to really be ashamed? It's going to be when judgment hits America. It's when we wake up and find out, whoa, I am handcuffed by the New World Order. I am now no longer free. I have martial law ruling over my city, my town, my village. I do have to go through roadblocks and prove that, you know, I don't have any contraband in the car. I mean, here we are. I mean, what's today? August 30th, 2009. I'm talking like it hasn't happened yet. I'm saying, based on the authority of the Word of God, we're going to be in slavery. That means those things will be our reality. I don't know if it's next year, next 10 years. Someday, if we continue down this path, we're going to be as enslaved as other people who are in slavery. Right now, we can travel and we're all free. The banks are still around. Everything's cool. We can stick a card in a gas machine and get gas. All that will be gone if we continue down this path that we are on, because they continued down the path and they became enslaved. And God said it's the result of what happens. And then, just like 9/11, right after 9/11, the churches are all full. The thieves got caught. Whoa, what have we done? Let's get back. And then it calmed down. Okay, it's back to pleasures, back to the things of the world. Verse 27, saying to a tree, you're my father, because they whittled down a tree. You know, they cut down a tree, whittled it into a god. You know, you made me. I answer to you, piece of tree, or to a stone. You gave birth to me, for they have turned their back to me, not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. People that, you know, live their whole life for NASCAR, live their whole life for Budweiser, live their whole life for TV. People who live their whole life, they could name every single baseball star and staff there is. They amaze me with their mental their mental capabilities, these people that know all these names and who did what. And they don't know the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. They haven't got a clue. They're not ready for eternity. They have bowed down to the various... Those are all idols. It was amazing in Katrina time how, you know, all the things that were so dear to those people as they're floating in the water, the big screen TVs and all the other stuff, what they really wanted at that moment was a drink of water. They wanted to be able to have a meal, the blessings of God. And see, when judgment comes, nothing else will matter. When the real judgment comes and you stand before God, what will really matter? Will all that stuff of the world, the baseball, the TV, all the things that the enemy destroys people's minds and hearts and souls with, you know, hey, just stay inoculated with something. You want something? I'll make it your passion so you won't think about Jesus. You won't think about your soul. You won't care about whether you're ready for eternity. Just stay asleep, stay dead, and then the day you die, you're mine. That's what he's doing. And he can also do it to us Christians by just having things get more important than Jesus. He can't get our soul, but he can steal our witness. Verse 28, let's do verse 28. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why will you plead with me in that day? He's saying, you all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. When judgment comes and people cry out, God, why are you allowing this to happen? He's going to go, what are you saying? Remember me? I was the one that you said, get out of my life. I don't want to read your Bible. I don't want to listen to your Christians. I don't want to listen to anything. I've enjoyed this America, but now that things are bad, God. And God's going to say, it's a little bit too late. Verse 30, in vain I have chastened your children. They received no correction. Your sword is devoured. Your prophets like a destroying lion. I sent prophet after prophet. Your king said, I don't want to hear what you say, and they'd run them through. It is the equivalent today at the ACLU is running through our prophets. And God is seeing it. He says, you guys let the ACLU and the court system and everything else that's happened to get rid of the Word of God, which has said, repent, turn away from sin, fear the true and living God. And now you're going to be enslaved. Bad things are going to happen. You're going to cry out then. It's going to be too late. You've destroyed the prophets. I've tried to chasten you, but you wouldn't listen. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? God had given them so many blessings, but the people wanted to rule themselves as if God didn't exist. And that's the way it is today. We don't want to hear our representative meetings open in godly prayer to Jesus anymore. We don't want to hear the name anymore. We rule ourselves. We are a secular country. Okay, well, we want to be secular. You get the benefits of secular, no God, which means Satan. No true God means you get the Satan God. So we want to be secular. It's all the same as inviting Satan to rule us. He wants to kill us. Verse 32, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. I guess back then, even in Jeremiah's day, people would, you know, the woman would keep her wedding day ornaments, her wedding dress. And even in our day, it used to be a really common practice. And, you know, for a faithful marriage where the woman still has it, in fact, it was a few weeks ago, I hadn't seen Juanita's wedding dress for many years. And I came home the other day and my granddaughter was wearing this dress. And I just thought, oh, what a blessing from God to just see that generational thing. You know, the woman that God brought into my life and seeing her in that dress 33 years ago. And then how God has blessed us with two boys and blessed us with their wives and blessed us with their children and just bless the family, God-fearing, and then to see my granddaughter on the back step, I'm wearing, you know, I'm wearing Gammy's dress that you guys got married in. And what a blessing. And see, the thing is that that's because there was a faithfulness there, and God was faithful to Israel, and God is saying, I've been a faithful husband to you, and you have thrown off the bride garment and just thrown it in the trash as if it meant nothing. It means something. The day that you bowed the knee to Jesus, the day that you became born again, if you're born again here today, that was wedding day. And that day of all the things that God did in your life to set you free from sin and death, it's a special day. I encourage people today, go home and write about this day. Write a little love letter to God about this day that your eyes opened up to the truth of the Word of God and salvation. That you can bask in that. You can pull it out at times when Satan's tempting you and trying to get you to be unfaithful to this relationship. Pull it out and remember what God has done for you. Why do you beautify your ways to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked woman your ways. You have been so unfaithful to me, you've taught the prostitutes a thing or two. Also, on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor and the innocents. And again, they're talking about the oppression of the poor, the widow, the orphan, the killing of the children. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. I see so plainly how open you are in the way you have slaughtered your children, the widows, the orphans, and oppressed them. Yet you say, because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say, I have not sinned. And as I've mentioned many times before, I so yearn for the day that instead of after a State of the Union address about all the things great men and politicians are going to do, which is all a big lie, I just say it's so hard to endure an hour and a half of lying from our politicians. But then it always finishes with God bless America, which is exactly what he's saying right here. This is saying, yes, you say, I'm innocent. Surely his anger, God bless us. You don't care about us slaughtering all of our children, porno all over the country, drunkenness that's destroying families, da-na-na-na-na. You don't care about any of that. God bless us. And God's saying, no. Because we should be pleading with him, saying, God, we have sinned. God, we have sinned and turned away from you. And we need to clean up our act. We need to turn back to your law. We need to stop calling evil things good and calling good things evil. We need to stop glorifying everything that comes out of Hollywood. It's from the filth and pits of hell. And we need to start glorifying God and his word. Why do you gad about so much to change your ways? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. See, they were making deals with these nations to try and create alliances to protect them, but they were not turning to God to make an alliance with Him to truly protect them. Indeed, you will go forth from Him with your hands on your head. You will be a slave. You know, just like the cops come in, put your hands on your head. Okay, I'm a slave. For the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. You know, this is specific to Israel today. Again, it's a little complicated because we know Israel doesn't get judged out of the land again from Scripture, but they are putting their trust in America. And again, they're glorifying in their news this new homo movie that they just made there. It's just like Brokeback Mountain here a couple years ago, that a fundamentalist Orthodox rabbi homosexual event, and glorifying that in their movie culture in Israel. And I sit there and I think it's everywhere. It's the whole world, like I said last week. It's just God's judgment is coming, and they're trusting in America. They're trusting in their own political system. They should be trusting in God because of the wars that are coming to Israel soon, and because of how they're going to turn out, where God is going to, even though they're going to be so severely damaged, the fact that they survive is going to be such a God thing to them. It's going to be such a miraculous thing to them that they will turn back to God according to Scripture. They will start obeying God's law nationally instead of just a few people. Chapter 3, it says, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? And the answer is no. According to Deuteronomy 24:1, it would be an abominable thing. You know, God says, if God's law said, if somebody divorces and marries, you know, a woman is divorced and she marries another man, she can't go back to the original man. That's part of the law. And I think because of this analogy that God wanted to make, would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Think about the love of God there. He goes, not only did you divorce me, and you went off after this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy, and the law says you go after one guy, you don't come back to me. That's what the law says. There would be defiling of the land, but I love you so much, even though you've been so unfaithful. If you'll come back to me, I'll take you. Isn't that awesome? And that is awesome. Anybody here that knows that since they've been a Christian, they've been playing around, I want you to know this verse right here is God's heart. Don't let the devils deceive you into being in the world and then have them deceive you to say God doesn't want you because you've been playing in the world. But God wants you to come to Him. Every day is a day we can repent and cozy up in the lap of Jesus and say, God, have I gotten dirty out there in the world? Would you please pull out your blood that was shed on the cross for me and once again wipe me off? And Jesus sits there and goes, I would love to. Because I died to have this relationship with you where you would crawl up in my lap and call me Father, Abba, Father. Don't let Satan keep on ripping you off with condemnation. Verse 2, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. The real environmental problem, according to the Word of God, is the wickedness of man. That's the real environmental problem. Do you believe in ecology? Oh yeah, I'm really into ecology. What causes you the most concern? Is it the pollution of the rivers? No, it's the pollution of sin in my land. That's what really concerns me, because that'll destroy our land. Therefore, the showers have been withheld. Is there any drought in the land that we hear about in the news? Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You needed the former and the latter rain in Israel to get your crop. If you didn't, you basically had a pretty severe drought. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Because they wouldn't jump back in the Father's lap and say, God, forgive me, I want to get back to your law. And so God just keeps the heat coming. That literally changes the weather. I mentioned this on Wednesday, and I've done some more research, and I thought it would be interesting in case you haven't heard it. It is not something that will ever make national news. But I mentioned last Sunday that on August 19th, that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, they came up with the wording of how to allow homosexual pastors in the pulpit in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. They voted, this is the way we're going to look at sexuality now as the Lutheran Church. And on Friday the 21st, a little over a week ago, they actually voted to adopt it. Now, and this is so applicable to this study today, because I didn't know last Sunday when I mentioned this, that they did this, I didn't know that on Wednesday, at the exact time they were voting about accepting the language of the way we are going to look at sexual orientation, a tornado creamed their meeting location and the church right across the street, the Lutheran church across the street. And I'll give you the articles that you can Google is, Was God in the Whirlwind? This is how I found out about it. It was written by Jan Markle. She's of Olive Tree Ministries. She lives in the area, so she was able to give an eyewitness account that it was a normal day. It was a normal day. There was no weather forecast of impending disastrous weather or anything else. It was just a normal rainy day, which is testified later on secularly by the news in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis where this happened. So she has an article that I'll be quoting. And what I did when I Googled this tornado in Twin Cities, I also got a hit. The first hit is My Fox Twin Cities. So Fox Station Twin Cities, you know, Twin Cities, which is tornado hits Minneapolis. Portland Avenue area hit hard by Minneapolis storm. So what I'm going to do is just read a couple of paragraphs out of this article that you'll find interesting. It says, the Minneapolis Convention Center, which is where 2,200 people were meeting to adopt this homosexual agenda within the Lutheran Church, has sustained approximately 1,800 square feet of roof damage and has some water damage. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America was holding its national convention at the center at the time of the storm. About 2,200 people were registered for the convention. People inside the convention were taken to a safe location, but there were no reports of injury. Isn't that a merciful God that we serve? Now, what they do is they have a link. You know, when you go to the secular article of Fox Twin Cities, there's a link to the Evangelical Church in America, which goes to an AP story. The AP story says, a heated debate over gays in the Lutheran clergy is taking place at the National Convention in Minneapolis. So this is the same day, same website. This is the same website. Tornado hits convention center having heated debate about gays, lesbians, and the pastorship. Is taking place at their national convention in Minneapolis. The biggest Lutheran denomination in the U.S., Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, is considering a proposal to allow congregations to employ those in committed gay relationships as clergy. The vote takes place Friday, but Wednesday, convention delegates debate and will vote on a broader social statement on human sexuality. The statement is a 34-page document that moves to create a theological framework allowing for disagreements within the denomination over the gay lifestyle. AP story. At the exact time of the vote is the exact time the tornado hit the convention. According to Jan Markle, where it happened at 2 o'clock, and now this is going to Jan Markle, Was God in the Whirlwind story. The tornado went through the western section of downtown, causing damage to the Central Lutheran Church building, which was being used as a central meeting place for the convention, also where they could lube up with some alcohol. They were serving alcohol. There was extensive roof damage at the Minneapolis Convention Center, where the actual conference was assembled, as well as votes on same-sex issues were actually cast. The church steeple on top of the Central Lutheran Church was struck and split in two. It was left hanging upside down. And then I'll tell you what, one other video clip that's on there in a second, but let me read this other one to you, the final one. So they're voting at 2 p.m., and when they regathered to vote after the tornado went by, there was a whirlwind outside of the convention center and inside, to the degree that one person said when they got up and spoke, we trust that the weather is not a commentary on our work. Conservatives in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, also observing the weather, aberration, said it could have been a warning from God and an expression of his anger. Now, we don't know the mind of God, but here's what I saw. If you go to this website, this Fox, they have a clip of these people, and you can tell they must have been knowledgeable tornado watchers, because they were saying, you could tell that the person videoing was telling the person on the phone what level it was. It's a category, an F, you know, 0 or F1, because he was determining how much damage was being done. And you see, the weather where he's shooting from is not that bad, but you see a cloud over the city. And then you see this funnel come down and go chink, and then comes back up. As he's declaring it an F0 or 1 storm. And this is what, going back to the Fox, you know, secular website, it says, storm came out of nowhere. This is their reporting. Storm came out of nowhere. No siren sounded, nor no tornado warnings were issued in the city before the storm hit. Rain had been falling most of the day in the Twin City metros, but the storm came as a major surprise to everyone in the area. Now, and see what happened is, this is the amazing part and how it applies to our study today. If you would have been there, do you think, if you had fear of God, would you have taken pause on Wednesday? I would have taken pause on Wednesday. And I wouldn't have voted yes on Friday. I wouldn't have been in the building in case people were going to vote yes on Friday. But they did vote on Friday, and they passed it by one vote. And I've already heard this week that there's people that have lived their lives serving Jesus in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America who are aghast at what has happened. And to think that hundreds of years ago, the fact that I can be preaching here today the Word of God is owed to a man, Martin Luther, and all the people like him who laid down their lives to give me the ability to have the Word of God in my hands. To take the Word of God from being hidden in the chambers behind the Vatican to be kept from us people, us Protestants, because we're too stupid to understand. We have to listen to the priest tell us a bunch of lies. He gave me, and the people that were like him gave me the ability to hear the prophets, to hear the Word of God. And then here we are centuries later. If he were alive today, just think how grieved he would be. He would probably say, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, let's turn open to Jeremiah. Chapter 3. Chapter 2. Yeah, a horrible thing has happened to the land. You have turned away from the God of the Scriptures that I and others gave you, and you have turned to cisterns that are broken and cannot hold water. You have been like wild donkeys and wild camels going after every lust and pleasure of the world, and have excluded and rejected the God who gives you life and freedom. Your future will be punishment and slavery, because the devil Satan is the one who wants to enslave you and kill you, because you have turned away from Almighty God who gives you freedom, true freedom. Not just in your soul, but in your life and in your societies if you love and fear him. And instead have turned to the demons who want to destroy you. That's what he would do. And the people that wear his name of Lutheran Church have polluted it. And but yet Luther, he's safely in heaven. And for all of you who really love Jesus, we're all going to be safely in heaven. And we're just left here to warn this generation of these words of his prophets, that there will be hell to pay if we turn to the author of the destruction, turn to Satan instead of to the true God. Verse 4, our closing verse, Will you not from this time cry to me, my Father? You are the guide of my youth. Honor them with the lips. They'll say, will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. Judah acts as if God won't be angry with their sins, but God sees that they have been rebellious their whole life. I pray for all of us here that we would grow into a deeper grace-loving relationship with Jesus by also just having more of that mental awareness of a healthy fear of God, Just like I said, when you pick up a phone and you're talking to somebody, if you know Jesus is right there with you, it will govern your conversation. Whenever you're doing email, if you know Jesus is right there with you, it will govern your email. It'll govern your texting. It'll govern what you order when you go to the restaurant. It'll govern what you do in your life. It'll govern you when you're asleep. It'll govern you when you're awake. It'll govern you when people are watching and when they're not watching, because God is watching. And if you care about what God is watching, you'll live a life, even in the midst of a world that's in slavery, you will be free from the tentacles of the devil who wants to mess your life up. But it will take dying to self. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for your patience, long-suffering, kindness to us of people. The fact that we can even still live today, here in August of 2009, in a freedom the world has never even experienced, is such a gift from you and such a testimony to your long-suffering, your kindness, and your mercy upon us. Lord, I pray that every saint here, a true born-again believer in you, could just be challenged by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to walk more in holiness with you, that healthy fear, that they could be a shining light to those that are around them of a life set apart for the dearest God that we love, the only God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that, God, you would help us to say no to the world, to recognize the world for what it is just a big deception, to trap us, promises us good things and delivers evil. God, we just so thank you for setting us free and giving us citizenship in heaven and the promise that someday we'll be delivered from this deceitful world and this body of temptation and given a new body fit for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Song/prayer. I pray that song just isn't just our lips, but our heart, as we challenge our hearts to truly follow him till he comes again. God bless you, keep you in his care this week. Pray for one another, lift up one another. Don't be distracted by the things of this world as you serve our precious Jesus till he comes. God bless you.